We're going through a series about the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22-23. A couple of weeks ago, Dave spoke on the fruit, love. And a few weeks before that, I spoke on an intro. And that intro was about the route to the fruit. And that route is walk in the Spirit. Now, if you haven't heard Dave's word or mine, then I'd encourage you to listen online or to get a copy from Matt of those words. Fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to say something which probably, hopefully, we all understand as being, yeah, well, I know that, Rich, but it's good to remind ourselves sometimes. When you were born again, when you gave your life to Jesus, Holy Spirit did something in you. Now, physically, outwardly, there may not have been any change. There may have been if it was a physical healing at the time. But what God did in you was something quite amazing. You were spiritually born again. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit came and revealed the truth in your heart, in your life, to who Jesus was. When you gave your life to Jesus, something changed spiritually in you. And what's even more amazing is the Holy Spirit now resides in you. So our old self has died, but the new you was raised internally. And that expression outworks in our lives to this day and will continue to outwork until we're in heaven. You are now, I am now in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is within us to empower us, to supervise, to manage and direct the resurrected you. And he's directing you to God's purposes. He's bringing all the truth of who the Father is to you, but he's directing you in your purposes in life. So that's why we're encouraged to walk in the Spirit, because that is the new us. That's the new you. You're not a reshaped model. You are a new person spiritually. You've been born again spiritually. So this morning, we're looking at a fruit. And that fruit is joy. Now, what do you think? What was your initial reaction? What's your initial reaction now when I say joy? Is it, oh, deep joy? Or is it joy? Yeah. Or is it, what are we actually going to be looking at? What does that actually mean? But it is important to speak about joy. It's important to think about joy. Because it is core to our Christian life, as we will see. It is an essential feature of our Christian life. See, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to bear fruit. And one of those fruits is joy. So here's our first challenge. Why is it so often missing in our lives? I might take a bit of liberty here, but I'm going to say it anyway. Why are so many Christians miserable? I'm sure that's not in this room. I'm sure we've met them. And I'm thinking, do you know, I don't think I'd want to be a Christian if I was like you. Well, Paul asks a very penetrating question in Galatians 4:5. And I like the way it's put in the New Living Translation. It says, where is that joyful spirit we felt together? And you know, I think that's a question that needs asking of the church today. Is there really joy in the house? Billy Sunday. Has anyone heard of Billy Sunday? I hadn't until I was studying. Billy Sunday was an American athlete who was a popular outfielder in the Baseball National League in the 1880s. But he actually went on then to become a great evangelist in the first two decades of the 20th century. And if you want to look at some of his quotes, they are, I would have loved to have met this man. I'm not sure how much I would have enjoyed meeting this man, but I think, you know, he doesn't mince his words. And he says this in regards to miserable Christians. He says, to see some people today, you would think the essential of Christianity is to have a face so long you could eat oatmeal out of the end of a gas pipe. And I'm just trying to imagine what that looks like. But he also said this. He said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And I'll give you two for a little aside. He says, yank some of the groans out your prayers and shove in some shouts. And I'm thinking, this guy's direct. He doesn't mince his words. He says, and then you might have heard this one. He said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. Challenging. But you know, this issue of being joyless as Christians isn't new. Even the psalmist asks, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So the psalmist is recognizing he's lost something. Do you remember that day when you gave your life to Jesus? There was a joy that was more than just an emotion. There was just something about it. I was buzzing for weeks after. Just about the revelation of what Jesus had done in my life. Maybe we're joyless because we forget. You know, it's easy to get tired and irritable, isn't it? Okay, maybe I just get tired and irritable. But I do. And from that, it's very easy to fall into self-pity. And you know, self-pity is one of the greatest enemies of joy. So we have to keep reminding ourselves of the truth of what his word says, of what that great gospel, the truth of it is. Maybe we're suspicious of joy. You know, church is a serious business. Life is a serious business. Christianity is more than having a laugh, you know, Richard. It is. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be filled and have joyful hearts. In fact, the Bible is quite clear and shows us God not only wants us to be joyful, he commands us to be joyful. Now you think, well, hang on, that's a bit of a strain. Commanded to be joyful. Does that mean joy is a duty? Well, yeah, perhaps it is, but it's a happy duty. So much so that when Paul encouraged us, commanded us with this, he didn't just say it once. He said it twice. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And this word rejoice is about being glad, full of joy. Not a bit, full of joy. Jesus says in John 15:11, I have told you this, and that this was about the Father's command and remain in his love. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So you're seeing there already, there's something different than just about earthly joy, because Jesus is saying my joy. There's something about his joy, about kingdom joy, that is different to earthly joy. See, he is talking about a joy that is something more than we can produce on our own. Now, who wouldn't like to experience that? Who wouldn't like to know the depths of his joy? Who wouldn't like to be joyful? Okay, that's just me then. You know, we live in a world that is woefully short of joy. We live in a world that has a surplus of fear, worry, discouragement, and depression. But there is a difference between kingdom joy and happiness. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking about us being happy, clappy people. Though we can be. But that's not the root of the kingdom of joy that I'm talking about. See, happiness is an emotion. And God never intends us to be in one emotional state at all time. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. He says there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Biblical joy, true joy, comes from our intimate relationship with the one who is pure joy. Jesus puts it this way. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And part of that fruit is joy. Do you know the Bible speaks more about joy than it does happiness, being happy or happiness? Why? Because happiness is a glad feeling. It's something that depends on something good happening. And God wants you and me to enjoy happy times, as long as he approves of what's happening. But his greatest desire is that you have his unconditional love. So we need to think of this love and this joy as a strong foundation that supports a variety of healthy emotions, which includes happiness. So what should our lives be like if we're full of that joy, if we're full of his joy? Well, our lives should be one of being gentle in gratitude, of contentment, optimism, and a sense of freedom, along with other positive attributes. Do I relate? Do you relate to that this morning? Are you content? Are you optimistic? Do you have that sense of freedom? See, it is a life that rejoices always, that prays continually, that gives thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus. But our gratitude is not just for us. It should bless others as well as being for ourselves. Because Paul tells us we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is what family life is like. And don't you find, well, hopefully you find, you get more joy and happiness from giving and serving than you do from receiving. Actually, I find some of those that are the best of giving and serving are the hardest in receiving, because they just want to give all the time. They want to serve. They want to be just in that place where they are expressing their love and what they are doing for Jesus. So if we want to grow in joy, we must not only resist self-pity, but we've also not got to be self-centered or self-absorbed. For joy to flourish, we must focus on loving others through loving God. See, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit who resides in us to work in us, in our lives, so that in our lives we are living with a sense of gratitude, humility, forgiveness, faith, hope, patience, and love. And then through that working in us, out of us, we choose to give away and over to him resentment, anger, fear, worry, materialism, greed, jealousy. What a great list this is, huh? Complaining and pride, the fruit will be joy. When something is called spiritual in Scripture, it means it comes from the Holy Spirit. and has the character of the Holy Spirit. Hence, we're talking about spiritual fruit. So we mustn't mistake our thinking that something is spiritual simply because it has to do with the Spirit, and that something is natural simply because it has to do with the body or with material things. Pride, envy, jealousy, anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, selfishness all reside in the spirit of a person. But they're not called spiritual in the Bible. They are called natural. No spiritual influences of the Holy Spirit are needed to produce them. We're very good at producing them in our own strength. That's why they're natural. What makes something spiritual is that it is produced under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and so has the character and spirit of God. So when we say Christian joy is spiritual, not natural, we mean that it is produced by the Spirit of God and is the kind of joy that God has. You know, there's plenty of biblical evidence that Christian joy is not the simple product of human spirit in response to pleasant circumstances. I'm not talking about that sort of joy. It is the fruit of God's Spirit, the very joy of Jesus fulfilled in us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Okay then, if we are continually living a joyful life, is it wrong then to have sorrow in our life? Now, I'm not talking about the sorrow that comes through death and grief. But the Bible in 2 Corinthians 7:10 describes two kinds of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow that brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I don't know, perhaps as much as you, I don't know a lot about farming. Richard Smith was here, be able to tell us. But I do know this. If you plant potato seeds, you harvest potatoes. Stay with me, this is quite in depth. If you plant, as a gardener, sunflower seeds, you harvest sunflowers. Here endeth the gardening lesson. So, what we have sown, we reap. So with worldly sorrow. Now here is where the Bible is different. Here is one exception to that valid scientific example that I've just given you. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Now that's hard to get our head around, isn't it? That's totally reverse of what the world and what we know in nature. So what does that mean? Well, if your life has held nothing but pain, sorrow, and tears, then I want to assure you this morning that your life holds more potential for true joy than the life of someone who has tried to live a picket fence life, protecting the little tulips of their life. If I just stay here and don't move, no sorrow is going to come to you. No. If you know pain, sorrow, and tears this morning, then you have the potential for true joy. His word is saying that all your tears are miraculously reaping a harvest of joy and rejoicing. You say, well, I don't feel that though, Richard. No, but that's the truth. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. So God takes those tears of disappointment and sadness. He fertilizes them with his presence. And out of that place of deep pain will erupt an abundant harvest of joy. You are not immune to this miracle. And you are not left out of this promise. And you say, well, I haven't seen that yet. And I get that. But the truth is, you can, and him through you will, outwork a joy that the world does not understand. Only God can take your worst defeat, your greatest pain, and your most debilitating moment of raw sorrow and turn it into his miraculous and irrepressible joy. Only God. Only God. And this is where we have to make choices. And this is where I want to encourage you this morning. If you're in this place, if you're in this place of pain and sorrow and tears, will you fertilize that difficult place in your life with worship? Richard, worship's the last thing I want to do. No. We're not of the world. The Holy Spirit's within you. Will you worship? Will you declare today to sing in spite of every disappointment and years of discouragement? See, when we decide to rejoice in the Lord, we will discover that joy has appeared where pain used to be a constant intruder. When we begin to sing in spite of pain and disappointment, we discover the most glorious gift of all. Jesus walks into the room. And he doesn't come alone. With him comes the joy of the Lord. You know, if you are someone who has been so in sorrow about their life because of sin, if you ask them about that sin, about how did it feel when Jesus came into you and you knew you had that forgiveness, they always say it was a joy that is hard to put into words. The forgiveness of Jesus is such an amazing thing, and the joy that it produces is sometimes hard to put into words. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. And yet he also said that Jesus would be anointed with the oil of joy. See, Jesus has this great joy, but he has also experienced great sorrow. So wherever you may feel you are this morning, he is more than able to relate to where you are and how you are. Do you like this picture? Now you might not know this from initially looking at this. This was the Peak District last winter. There's Dave Webb. There's Nathan. Rob's just over the ridge there with his tent up, sofa blown up, fully cooked meal going, eating a moated loaf. And if you want to know more about that, ask Dave and Nathan. A funny thing happened last week in Darlington, Maryland. A lady named Edith came home and thought, my 5 young children are very quiet this morning. So she crept into the living room and they were all gathered in a circle, looking intently at something. So she crept in and she moved towards them. And then just as she looked over them, she saw 5 baby skunks. So she said, "Children, run!" So they picked a skunk up each and they ran like anything. Now what's that got to do with trials and joy? Would you know, in life we can be sailing along, the wind is in our sails, we're full on, and suddenly, boomf, we hit a sandbank. It can be a circumstance, it can be health, it can be a situation. You know, it hits us like it would if we confronted a room full of skunks. We just want to get out of there. You do not want to be around a skunk, do you? Well, perhaps you do, and you can talk to me about that after, but I wouldn't want to. But what we tend to often do is, in our haste, we pick up that skunk, that circumstance, that situation, and we run with it. We run the other direction. And then something strange happens. We wonder why life stinks. We wonder why we get confused. We get angry. We get discouraged. We wonder why our joy is ebbing slowly away. Now, we all face trials of life, and we always will face trials of life because this is the world we live in. But we still have good reason to rejoice when we understand how God is using those trials to help us build godly character. This is such a powerful truth that we so need to get a grip of in our lives. Because trials will come. I'm not prophesying that. I'm telling you it's a fact. And we need to be a people that know that all things, even severe trials, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And we might not like it, but do you know, these are the times when we grow the most with God. These are the times that He exercises with us, He sharpens us. And in these trials, joy is not found in the immediate situation, but it is found in the promise that God's kingdom will be revealed through the situation. James says that trials will strengthen our character. Nehemiah says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, we have an enemy. His name is Satan, devil. He is our true enemy. And he would love you to live your life in a constant state of debilitating depression and discouragement. That's the fruit and the gifts he brings. He's unable to change the fact that you're heaven bound and have been guaranteed eternal life. You are heaven bound. You've been guaranteed eternal life. So he can't touch your eternal life. So he attempts to ruin your abundant life. See, God desires that we walk in His Spirit because the fruit of this walk will be joy. And the joy will be your strength this side of heaven's glory. The devil does not want you to be strong. Let's be quite clear on that. He wants you to be the weakest version of yourself that you could possibly be. So he will try any means possible to steal your joy. Jacqueline and I were talking in the car coming back from Kent last night. And we were probably, we've lost count in the last 2 weeks how many times the enemy has tried to rob us of our joy. From parents to printer and everything in between. He has been relentless. And every time we've had to choose. See, the devil is not after your marriage, your health, your finance, your children, or your relationships. Oh yeah, he is. But he's after more than that. See, what he's actually after is your joy. And the way he tries to access that is through your marriage, your health, your finances, your children, and your relationships. Don't let the devil have your joy. Don't. If we release our joy to him, if we let that situation get on top of us, if we lose sight of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the fruit, it will turn us into weak, whining, ineffective Christians who look like we're eating oatmeal from the end of a gas pipe. No, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Walk in the Spirit. Don't let go of the joy. Because joy is what will give you the strength during your days of pain and trauma. Joy will give you the strength to fight, to carry on every day of your life. And if there's one thing the devil hates more than a Christian, it's a joyful Christian. So if you want to get up his nostrils, then you remain in the Spirit as a joyful Christian. Romans 12:12, Paul says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." If Christian joy is a fruit of the Spirit, how then does the Holy Spirit and hope relate to each other in producing joy? There are two places in Romans where the three are connected. One is Romans 15:13, and the second is Romans 5:2-5. Paul says, he's talking about Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So in verse 2, Paul is saying that he does the very thing he commands us in Romans 12:12. He rejoices in hope, specifically hope in the glory of God. And that one aspect of glory is a complete fullness of the lasting joy. But he then says in verse 3, he says, he rejoices in his suffering. Is this man mad? He rejoices in his suffering. Why would Paul say that? You know, is he hitting himself with bushes at night? Yeah, why would he say that? Well, the answer is, it's another way of rejoicing in hope. If we follow his train of thought, he says, Paul is doing this, says, the reason we rejoice in suffering is that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Is there not a plan B with this, Richard? No. God knows best. See, what Paul is really rejoicing in when he rejoices in suffering is more hope. And hope is the greatest source of joy in Paul's life. Matthew Henry puts it like this. He says, the joy and peace of believers arise chiefly from their hopes. What is laid out upon them is but little compared what is laid up for them. Therefore, the more hope they have, the more joy and peace they have. Okay, but how now does this hope and joy relate to the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul goes on to tell us that in verse 5, because when he says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So Paul is saying that underneath our hope, giving it an unshakable foundation, is the love of God. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to pour that love into our hearts to make us see it, grasp it, and cherish it. So that when we put the pieces together of what Paul has been saying, it's this. There is the love of God which chooses us and calls us and justifies us and guarantees for us a share in the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful? There is the work of the Holy Spirit that pours the love of God into our hearts so that we recognize it and we cherish it. And out of this deep experience of the love of God grows an unshakable hope, even in the midst of suffering. And finally, in this hope, we find his joy. See, the world we live in does not encourage joy. Have you noticed that? It's big on possessions, power, position. Jesus' joy is not found in any of those things. Well, does that mean that all worldly events are without joy? No, not at all. We rejoice when we see a healing, don't we? That's physical, that's in this world. We rejoice at a hard, well-earned accomplishment. And even material items can bring us joy if God's hand is in the situation. God is joyful far more than any of us ever will be. It's tragic. So many people see God as a somber, stern, punishing God, rather than cheerful, smiling with a great sense of humour. How do I know he's got a sense of humour? Just look at the giraffe. Who would have created an animal like that? With a neck like that? Disproportion to his body like that? God must have been having a laugh. Surely. If you look at other things in nature, you just want to make you chuckle. You think, God, why did you do that? And you think, I'm going to ask him that when I get to heaven. And then we think, no, we won't, because we'll be so lost in wonder and worship. It won't matter. But we come to a God who has a sense of humour, who is full of joy. And you know, Jesus encourages us. But may the righteous, that's us, be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. That we are to serve him with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. It's interesting, I'm full of joy now. When Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, joy is only second to love. So even produced out of that love comes joy. But let us not be mistaken into thinking that joy is spiritually unimportant. It is. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength.